Well, good morning, family. Sounds like we have a happy bunch out there. This is the right place to be. Amen. I tell you, I've had a great weekend. Hope you have as well. See that all of you remembered the daylight savings time. No, I'm just joking. That's just kind of a standard thing I'd say, you know, that day after the daylight savings time when we lived in California. But that doesn't work here in Arizona, does it? So aren't we glad to just be able to be regular all the time, right? Well, I hope there wasn't too much confusion. Thank you, brother, for the scripture reading. I think you were in a different part of Chronicles, maybe. But anyway, we're going to be looking at a verse later on in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. But we'll get there in a little while. I got to tell you some really good things that are, well, just a couple of neat things happening in my life. I am just having a great, great time as a grandpa. I love the little funny things that my 4-year-old granddaughter says and does. By the way, I will say also, my wife is homesick, so half of me is here today, but I'm still happy anyway, praising God. But anyway, our granddaughter, boy, I tell you, I'm just amazed at how wonderful she is. So we were at Chick-fil-A last night. And she was playing in the play place, and all of a sudden she comes running out of there, tears rolling down. Somebody clobbered me, somebody hit me, tackled me, or whatever, you know. And so I said, well, you know, comforted her, bounced her on my knee, everything's okay, you know. And I said, so who was it? And I was looking over there, and I noticed that there was mostly girls in there, but there were a couple boys. And she said it was a boy, and there's only one white boy, and there were about 3 or 4 other black boys. And I said, so it was, because I thought it was the white boy. I thought for sure it was that white kid. I just saw it in his eyes, little demon eyes, you know. And I said to her, so was it the white boy or was it the black boy? And she looked at me, she said, it was the blue boy. So I guess he was wearing blue, but they all had blue on, so I couldn't tell. But, you know, that's the way kids are. They don't see color. They don't see black and white. You know what I mean? They just see colors, the colors that they're wearing. I don't know. But I thought that was kind of neat. Anyway, we're going to talk about your attitude again this morning. Here we are on Sunday morning. This is lesson number 5, the 5th and final one on this series of lessons about adjusting your attitude. So I want to talk to you about your attitude again. We're going to take that one last plane flight today, right up there in the cockpit. We're going to consider our attitudes again. Remember, I told you in this on the instrument panel of the airplane here, we have this little device right here, one on one side, one on the other. It's called the attitude indicator. And that's very important to the pilot, we said, because the pilot knows that when he looks at that device, he can tell whether the plane, its relationship as to where it's flying in relationship to the horizon, whether it's in a nose-high attitude or in a nose-down attitude. Much the same way, again, that God is helping us to see our attitudes. When we look at our instrument panel, we can decide whether or not we're really following God, having the right attitude, whether or not we're having the mind of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The NIV translates that, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to have the attitude of Christ. In the first lesson, consideration of your attitude, we talked about what attitudes are. I won't go into all of that, but it's basically who you are on the inside, what's going to dictate how you fly your plane on the outside. We also said that there is the construction of our attitude. That was lesson number 2. Certain things, factors in our lives, our upbringing, peers that we've been around, have developed who we are and what kind of attitudes we have. We talked about the building of your attitude or construction of your attitude in lesson number 2. Lesson number 3, we talked about the crashing of your attitude. The crashes from within, the crashes from without. And then last week, in a 2-part of this 5-part lesson, series lesson, we talked about the changing of your attitude. And having said that, then, let me go to the next slide. Well, that was one I wanted to. So that's how we have our plane in a nose-high position. But today we're going to continue to talk about the changing of your attitude. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the choice from within, the choices that you make within whether or not to have a good attitude. What we're going to do today is look at points 2 and 3, and we're going to be talking about the opportunities around you and the God above you. So that's where we're headed this morning. By the way, there is a sermon outline in your bulletin. So if you want to follow along, you can look at that, fill out the little blanks there, and follow along in the scriptures that we'll be covering this morning. But let's consider, first of all, the opportunities around you. Once you've made the choice from within to change and adjust your attitude, then you need to seize the opportunities that are around you that will help you to make the changes that God wants you to make. God doesn't expect us to tackle our attitudes by ourselves. He is going to give us resources. He's going to give us resources that will help us to change our attitudes. And part of those resources are opportunities that are all around us that enable us to change our attitudes. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these resources right now. The first opportunity we have that God has given to us is He surrounds us, hopefully, with encouraging friends. I have found that people with good attitudes are people who have surrounded themselves with positive influences, that is, encouraging friends. And this is so important. We need each other in this life. We need particularly the right kind of people to be around to develop good attitudes. Few people are successful unless a lot of people want them to be successful. Without encouragement from others, we actually often feel inadequate. We feel like we can't do it on our own. I'm reminded of these two cows that were out in the pasture, and they saw this truck driving by, a truck that had an advertisement about milk. The two cows looked up, and the milk, advertisement on the truck advertising the milk basically said, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, and with vitamin A added. The cow looked at the other cow and he says, makes you feel inadequate, doesn't he? Doesn't it? And the other cow says, yeah, but can they say moo? They needed each other to moo along to be able to feel adequate, to be able to feel as if they could do something. That's my point with that. But I want to take this to Scripture right now. I know that was a silly little story about cows, but there's a real story in Scripture about the importance of having good, encouraging friends around you. We call it the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. The Jews were and Gentiles were getting together, trying to work out some of their differences. But after that council, then there was a decision that had to be made about the Apostle Paul and his future missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul was a very ambitious gospel soul winner. He wanted to turn the world upside down with the gospel, and he really did in many ways. He is the man who really shaped the globe in terms of geography in that time with the spread of the gospel, as we find in the book of Acts. But Paul, in his ambition, did not want to take along ever any dead weight. Well, he figured there was a man, a young man, that was dead weight. Barnabas didn't see him that way. Paul wanted to go on, and Barnabas said, why don't we take, and by the way, John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, but still very important to Barnabas. But Paul says, no, I don't want to take John Mark along. I'm kind of cutting through the story there. I don't want to take John Mark along. He bailed out on us last time. He didn't follow through in coming with us, and he's just not steady. He's not the guy we want. And so I don't want to take John Mark. And Barnabas said, no, we need to take John Mark. Well, I'm going to read the story here, part of the Scripture here. It's in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Paul said to Barnabas, he said, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns that we preached the word of God and the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas had resolved, notice that, he made up his mind to take John Mark. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. That word resolve there, in terms of the way Barnabas felt about John Mark, is a word that means to find the answer to find the solution. And the solution was that it was needed for John Mark to come on this trip. And Paul thought otherwise. He didn't want to take him. You know, that's interesting you think of it that way, because we admire a lot of things about Paul, but I'm going to let you know to this morning that here's where Paul missed the boat on this one. Paul was a very ambitious person, very zealous. He wanted to get the work done. And the way he looked at it in this case is he thought about, here's an individual, what can this individual do for God's work? Barnabas turned that around. He looked at John Mark and said, what can God's work do for this individual? You see the difference? Difference of philosophy. They actually split Paul went one way, took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, but they went a different way, and that just ended up two missionary teams now, so God double blessed that anyway. It doesn't matter. But here was a difference in opinion. Barnabas was an encouraging friend, and he made a difference in John Mark's life. And we know that later on, because when Paul wrote the Colossian letter in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, "I recommend to you John Mark." Looking back, Paul could say, "I made a mistake. Barnabas was right. I should have took John Mark. I should have been interested in encouraging this individual." You need to be encouraging others, and if you're going to have a good attitude, you need to be around encouraging friends. And so it's very important that we, again, use the resources around us. Opportunity number two. Not only do we need to have encouraging friends, but we also need to have exceptional role models. Paul was an exceptional role model. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And you know, Paul, when you talk about attitudes, I'll tell you what, Paul was a really good person to look at when you would say, "I want to change my attitude. I want to have the right attitude." Paul, remember, we've been through this before in the Philippian letter. He was in jail. He had a right, maybe you might say, from a human viewpoint, to have a bad attitude. But he had a great attitude, wrote a letter of joy while he was behind bars in the prison there. And it was a great letter. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Paul's attitude was great. Why? Because he had a mindset of meditating on good things, positive things, things worthy of setting your attention on. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Now whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure," and he goes on, "whatever things are a good report," he says, "meditate on these things." And then Paul says in verse 9, he says, "The things which you learned," Paul's a good person to learn from, "the things that you learned and you saw in me," he said, "these do, and what will happen? The God of peace will be with you." You want God's peace in your life, right? You want to fly your plane with a nose-high attitude, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the horizon. You want to fly the right way. You need to have good attitudes, and you need to look to people who have good attitudes, people who are exceptional role models. Here's another resource that we have, another opportunity that God surrounds us with. We also need to have enough mistakes. I hope you're listening real carefully here with this one. Now you might be saying, scratching your head, "Wait a minute, enough mistakes?" I understand, you know, encouraging friends, exceptional role models, but having enough mistakes. Can you explain that, Brother Rowe? Well, I'm glad to do that right now. May sound strange, but we need to get better at making mistakes. That is, capitalizing on some of the mistakes that we as humans are going to make in life. We're human. We do things wrong. So when we make mistakes mark the road to success. We've been through this and other examples of this in another lesson where I talked about, remember, all the failures that Abraham Lincoln had before he ever became a president. Albert Einstein, you know, we can go to biblical heroes like Moses made mistakes, Abraham made mistakes. They had to make a series of mistakes before, and when they made enough mistakes, then they could learn on and build off of and grow from those mistakes. So make sure you generate a reasonable number of mistakes. Let me change the word mistake. Let's look at it as what the world would say as failures. There's failures. When we make enough failures, then we can build off of those failures. Now, Reggie will tell you that when we go on campaigns, door-knocking campaigns, soul-winning campaigns, we usually set out to knock a lot of doors, don't we? I'll just give you an example of this. Let's say, for instance, we're on a campaign and we're going to knock 2,000 doors. We'll find that only 1 out of 5 of them are home. Guess what that does? That brings your number from 2,000 down to 400 that we found at home. And out of those 400, only maybe 1 out of 5 of those are going to actually invite us into their home for a gospel presentation. And so we're down to, guess what, from 400 down to 80. I'm doing the math in my head right now. 80. And then we find out of those 80 that as we present the gospel to them, maybe only one out of five of those will decide to become a Christian. Now we're from 80 down to what? Can you do the math? 16. So here we knock 2,000 doors. 16 precious souls obeyed the gospel. We're happy for just one, amen? But I'm trying to tell you that you've got to make some failures. You've got to make some mistakes, maybe call them mistakes, in order to have success. It's very important that we understand that. One reason some people never grow through change is because they can't stand failure. They hate failure so much they're not willing to try again, and therefore no changes, no positive things really take place. Even the best people have failures, more failures than they do successes. The secret is they don't let the failures get them down. Apostle Paul, he had failures in his life. Look what he wrote here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. He says, "Now I know what it is to be in need." He had lots of times when Paul says, "I was in need." And he says, "I know what it is to have plenty. I know how to handle success too," Paul said. And he goes, "I've learned the secret." Watch this. He said, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want." You know what the secret is? Can you read the rest of the text there? What did he say? He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Christ is the secret. Christ is the one who's going to strengthen me. But guess what? I'm going to have to be weak before He can strengthen me. You see, the secret is I've learned how to have some times where I was in need, some times where I was weak, and then Christ strengthened me. I've learned the success. It's looking to Christ to have success. That's where we find it. You know, in baseball, a guy, believe it or not, ladies, and maybe some of you that don't follow baseball, do you know that a guy who has 3 hits in 10 at-bats is considered a huge success? Think about that. That's less than a third. Less than a third of the time this guy gets a hit when he goes up to bat, and he is considered a huge success in baseball. Strikeouts are just part of the game. The guy just keeps swinging. Because one day it's going to be a home run, maybe more than one day. But again, we have to make enough mistakes. Let's go to opportunity number 4. So here's all these opportunities around us. We have encouraging friends, exceptional role models. We have enough mistakes. And then we need to have exposure to success. You know, we can only have so many mistakes before we need to have some success along the way, right? So we need to have some exposure to success. We can only take so much failure and feel defeated. And that's when we need to find encouragement in the successes that we've already had in life. I like what the Apostle Paul says about his desire to know Christ. He wants to understand what it is to be solid in Christ Jesus, to have that abundant life in Christ. And he mentions the fact that he always had his eye on the goal. And so he says as he closes, or as these last few verses of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "I want to know Christ." And he says, "I want to experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead." Paul went on to say, "I certainly haven't achieved that, nor have I reached perfection." He says, "So what do I do?" He says, "I press on to possess that perfection." And then over in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not consider myself to have achieved it." So Paul is upward, onward, going on. He says, "I want to know Christ." But then he goes on. We're still in chapter 3 of Philippians, down to verse 13. He says, "Now, but one thing I do." He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that's the end of verse 14. But skipping verse 15 over to verse 16, he says, at this point, he says, though, we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. I think that's pretty good advice. You know, you can look at your life and realize there's been some defeats, but you can also look back and see some successes as well. And when you can say, The Lord's helped me before. He strengthened me before. And I know that He'll do it again. I'm going to build off of that positivity. I'm going to build off of the successes that I've had, of progress that I've made. And then I'm going to be able to do even more for the Lord. I think that's a good attitude we need to have exposure to and realize the successes that we've had. Well, those are the opportunities that are around us. Now I want to talk about something else that's very important in all of this, and this is the realization of this powerful and mighty God that we have above us. And we read, and with the scripture reading earlier, is from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I want to read that text again. It says in verse 8, and let me give you a little bit of a backdrop here. The backdrop is that, in this case, the king at this time... drawing a blank now, starts with an A. Is it Asa? One of the kings that starts with an A. Anyway, he is getting ready to go to battle. And he is not trusting in God. And so God, through the prophet, says to him, "We're not the Cushites," this is the text here, "we're not the Cushites and the Libyans, a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen. And yet, when you relied on the Lord," this is the success he had before, he says, "when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand." Now what happens is that the king is wanting to enlist other help, other armies to help him in this battle. And he says, "This time you're not relying on the Lord. You did before, but when you relied on the Lord before, He gave you victory. He delivered them into your hand." But then read on in the text here. It says in verse 9, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to do what? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Christian, I ask you today, is your heart fully committed to God? If you fully have committed to Him, like we sang in the song this morning, "I surrender all." If you are fully committed to Him, you do your part. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking you to shoot for the goal, fully committed to Him. If your heart is fully committed to Him, He will strengthen you no matter what your situation is. This is the powerful God that we have above us. Now, let's talk about some of the ways in which God enables us. Three major ways we're going to consider this morning. If we are successful in changing our bad attitudes, let me tell you something. It's going to be because of the grace of God. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember how he prayed to God. "God, I pray that You'll remove this thorn in the flesh." What did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for you." Yes, God's grace is what's going to take us through. For every human predicament that we have in life, there is a corresponding grace from God. God never closes His eyes on us, as we saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. His eyes are always ranging, roaming the earth. He's always got His eye on us. And so if you're loyal to Him, He will support you. He will strengthen you. How does He strengthen us? How does He empower us? Well, I'm going to give you three things real quick right here. Number one, it's by the Scriptures. That is the Bible that you're holding in your hand this morning. The Scriptures. Do you know that the longest chapter in the Bible, you know what it is, right? Psalm 119. The longest chapter, I think it's 178 verses. The longest chapter in the Bible is, guess what? It's all about the Bible. God's law. His holy word. The Scriptures. The ordinances. The statutes. The precepts. All kinds of words. Synonyms that are used for God's law, God's word, in the 119th Psalm. And God hammers home the significance of the power of His Word in this longest chapter in the Bible. I want to read just a few verses from it. In chapter 119, Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "How can a young man," that's all of us really, old, young and old, "how can we keep our way pure?" He says, "By living according to" what? "Your Word," the Bible. The psalmist says, "I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I've hidden Your word," he says, "in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Praise be to You, O Lord. Teach me Your word, Your decrees. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word." That's my success. That's how I'm going to have the right attitude, the psalmist says, going on to another portion of this 119th Psalm, verse 25. You know, when we're feeling bad, feeling low, having a bad attitude, sometimes we feel low, like as low as the dust, right? He says, I'm laid low in the dust. Then he says to God, preserve my life according to your word. He says, I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me. Here's the key. Strengthen me according to what? Your word. Strengthen me according to your word. I have chosen the way of truth. Your word. I have set my heart on your laws. Your word. I hold fast to your statutes. I'm hanging on to that. I'm clinging to that. I know that's my success. I know that's how I can have a better attitude. That's what the psalmist is saying. And then later on, toward the end of this psalm, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 163, imagine that, he says, I hate falsehood, but I love your law, your word. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Hey, you know what? Church, let me ask you a question. Do you think that'd be a good thing to start, a good practice to start right now? Every day that you get up, praise God seven different ways. Would that make a good day for you? Would that change your attitude? He says, seven times a day, I praise you for what? Your righteous law. Great peace. This is how we have peace. Great peace they have who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Can I translate that? Nothing can make them have a bad attitude. Nothing can make them stumble. He says, I simply wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I do what? I follow your commands. I praise you. I follow your commands. Your commands give me peace. Your commands make it so that I will not stumble, so that my plane will not crash and dive and burn with a bad attitude. You see, it's based upon God's Word. Let's look at a second resource, not only the Scriptures, but then we also have the Scriptures of the way God speaks to us. Now we can speak to God through our prayers. I put this as supplications because it starts with the letter S. Supplications, prayers to God. Let me show you a model prayer that I think can really help you out a lot in life. It's one of David's great prayers in the Bible. It's in Psalm chapter 25. And I want you to notice some of the attributes of this prayer that will help you to have a good attitude. Here the prayer says in Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Let's just stop right there. This is the idea of lifting up your soul to God. That's what you do in prayer. He goes on to say, in you I trust. And then later on he says, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. We won't be put to shame. We can trust in God. So we lift up our soul to God. An attitude of trust is necessary if we want to have a good attitude. We're trusting in God. And then in the prayer at the end, he says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. This is the idea that the purpose, you see, of prayer is to do what? The purpose of prayer is so you can get what you want. Purpose of prayer is so you can get God to see what your needs are, so that He'll help you out and bless you materially, right? Or even the purpose of prayer is to get God to help you have peace in your heart. Well, maybe that might be part of it, but that's not really what it's about. The purpose of prayer, guess what? Is to change you. Did you know that? Every time you go to God in prayer, keep in mind that God's wanting to do something inside you, changing your attitude, changing your outlook, changing your vision of God. He wants to change you. And so this is what this psalm is saying. Show me your ways, not my ways, not my answer to my prayer, God. He says, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. You see, teach me. Do you have a teachable spirit in prayer? Listen to God. God is helping you, changing you. Purpose of prayer is to change you. And the basis of prayer, did I put that one up there? Yes, the next one. Let's go to the next few verses here. In Psalm 25, the rest of the prayer, beginning in verse 6, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, which you have shown from ages past. He says, do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. You don't want God to remember those things, right? Don't remember those sins, he says. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are good, O Lord. Does it feel good for you to tell God in prayer, "You are good, O Lord." You see, when in prayer, and when God is changing us, the basis of prayer, the way anything's going to come out of prayer is, guess what? The goodness of God. Without the grace of God and the goodness of God, prayer would mean nothing, would do nothing for us. But God is changing us, and the basis of our prayers is His goodness, His grace. And what a difference prayer makes for us. Paul, remember, said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus," giving you that positive attitude. Finally, the last enablement, we have the Scriptures, we have our supplications, and then thirdly, we have the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is called our helper, our comforter, our counselor. You know what that word, comforter, counselor, the Greek word there is paraclete. And I always like to think of it as the Holy Spirit is a paracletes. He's helping us walk, directing us, guiding us. If we keep in step with the Spirit, we'll have a great attitude. We'll have the attitude of Jesus Christ. God wants us to follow the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, remember the fruit of the Spirit? Before that it says, "Live by the Spirit." We're in verse 16 now. "Live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify what? The desires of your flesh." That's what the devil wants for you. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, by which if we live by the Spirit," it says there is no law against that. And he goes on to say in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us do what? Get in your cleats." Get in your cleats and walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. That's how we walk like Jesus. How did Jesus walk? When we walk like the Spirit, we walk like Jesus walked. Remember, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He was what? In the very nature, He was God. It says right there, He did not consider that equality with God as something to cling to, but He made Himself of nothing, of no, taking the form of a servant and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself even to the point of death. And that's how God then, what? God raised Him up. God, now He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's got the right attitude. He's our model. So with the opportunities around you, encouraging friends, exceptional role models, enough mistakes, exposure to success, you can change your attitude. You can be like Jesus. With a God above you, empowering you through His Word and through your prayers and through the Spirit of God living in us, we can adjust our attitudes and we can be in harmony with the horizon who is Jesus Christ in our lives. As we close this morning, will you look to Jesus right now? Will you look to Him to have that nose-high attitude, to have the kind of God-honoring attitude that will in the end lead you into eternal life? If you have not come to Christ for salvation, we encourage you to do that today. Believe that He's God's Son, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you believe that He's God's Son, today you're willing to repent of your sins and then be baptized to have those sins washed away, then you can have a new life in Christ. You can fly your plane to the glory of God. Let's stand to sing our invitation.